So for the past few weeks, we've been in this series, sharing is caring. Let's get that right. We've been talking about personal evangelism, being willing to share your faith with other people when the situation arises, and being confident in knowing what exactly it is that you can offer to meet that person in their personal moment of need. So in that first week, we talked about why we need to share, that if we don't, then they'll never hear about Jesus and what the good news of the gospel is. And then we talked about what we need to share and the do's and don'ts of evangelism, especially in 2025, how things have changed and people are more open to an authentic, personal explanation of how Jesus has worked in your life and how he might be able to offer a solution and help them with the struggles they're facing in their lives. And so then we also talked about how we personalize that good news. And I had a 23-point sermon that some of you said when I mentioned it in the beginning, you thought I was joking, but I wasn't joking. And I showed you a variety of ways that the gospel is good news for people of all stripes. And today, we're now going to shift our thinking a little bit from the personal and the individual level of sharing our faith to what it means to do evangelism together as a collection of believers, as the church, and how ultimately evangelism is a team effort. Like, we as a church have a mission to be a family of faith for our community to the next generation. So we together have a mission not just to have a holy huddle and feel really good in here, but to go out and let people in our community know about Jesus. And we do that best as a team. You see, in a lot of team sports, we have to understand that teams work different than just a collection. Like in a relay, let's say a 4x100-meter dash, everybody runs the 100-meter dash and you hope that you're all fast together. But in a sport like football, you don't need everybody to be fast. You need big guys in the trenches to be linemen. And you need fast guys to be running back and wide receivers. And you need guys who are really quick at changing direction to be defensive backs. And you need one quarterback who can throw the ball really well. And if you screw this up, you end up like the Pittsburgh Steelers with two starting quarterbacks last year and one guy on the bench for $6 million. And this year, no starting quarterbacks because both those guys were tired of fighting with each other. You end up like the Iowa Hawkeyes with a defense that is absolutely outstanding, but oftentimes losing games because there's nobody on the offensive side of the ball who apparently can score touchdowns. Like, teams work best when there's various people to fill all the different roles and they're different. We don't need everybody to operate in the same way. And that's how teams work. Not surprising, we actually find this concept of teamwork accomplishing something greater in the Bible. This complementary, the efforts of many different people with many different skill sets to bring optimal success. If you go into the book of Acts, you'll see that the Apostle Paul is almost like an all-star evangelist. Like, he literally goes city by city preaching and establishing churches, and he's doing so much. And it's easy to look at him and be like, well, he just has an incredible gift. Look at what he could do. But what we miss is that Paul was a full machine, a full ministry of people behind him that allowed him to do everything that he did. They were with him everywhere he went. And so today, we're going to look at the team of people who were behind Paul so that we can't just say, well, look, I'm not like him, but we can maybe look at some of these other members of his team and say, oh, but I fit that role. I can be like that person. I may not be the mouth and the face of what's going on in our church or to our community, but I can be the support person that helps our church accomplish the mission that God has given to us. So today we're going to be in Colossians chapter 4, and we're going to go to the very end of the book, part of the book where there's a lot of names. You know, it's the type of thing when if you're in your Bible reading plan, you just start skimming fast because you're like, oh, I'm to the end of the book where Paul's just saying, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. And that's where we are going to read today. We're going to see who's on Paul's team and how they made a difference for him. They're different roles on his team. So Colossians 4, beginning in verse 7, says, Tychicus will tell you all the news about me. He is a dear brother, a faithful minister, and a fellow servant in the Lord. I'm sending him to you for the express purpose that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. He's coming with Onesimus, our faithful and dear brother, who is one of you. He will tell you everything that is happening here. My fellow prisoner, Aristarchus, sends you his greetings, as does Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. You've received instruction about him. If he comes to you, welcome him. Jesus, who is called Justice, also sends greetings. These are the only Jews among my co-workers for the kingdom of God, and they have proved a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends greetings. He's always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. I vouch for him that he is working hard for you and for those at Laodicea and Hierapolis. Our dear friend Luke, the doctor, and Demas send greetings. Give my greetings to the brothers and sisters at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. So, you see, there's a lot of different people playing a lot of different roles on his team, but what they're doing is they're all contributing to him making this massive difference in spreading the gospel all through the Mediterranean region. And so in just a few verses, he refers to 10 different people. The first being Tychicus. He calls him a dear brother, a faithful minister, a fellow servant, a messenger, and an encourager. It's not a bad write-up for Tychicus, who probably thought he was just a behind-the-scenes guy who is just helping his brother in Christ, Paul, out. And Paul's like, look at this guy and everything he's doing for me. I'm sure Tychicus never thought of himself as an all-star, but what he was doing mattered. It paid huge dividends to Paul. And there's some of you in this church who maybe have been ministering for years and decades quietly behind the scenes. And maybe you're thinking, well, you know, this is just what I do. I help in the kitchen or I help here or I greet. You're a part of the team. This church doesn't function without dozens and dozens of faithful Christians fulfilling their role so that we can be the church that God created us to be, so that we can be the loving environment, so that we can be this message that people walk in and they say, I feel something different. And all these people want to talk to me. And I'm welcomed so warmly. And I can go to a Sunday school class and they teach it at a level that I understand. And there's all these pieces that maybe you're like, well, I'm just doing this tiny piece. Yeah, but all of us coming together are what make a difference. Tychicus was doing a bunch of behind-the-scenes stuff, but it made a difference for what Paul was accomplishing. He was named first. Then we have Onesimus, also faithful and dear to Paul, and he was going with Tychicus to deliver this letter. And what we see here is a pattern that's repeated all through the New Testament. People often worked in pairs. They traveled in pairs. They did ministry in pairs. Because there's something about serving God with another person that challenges you to be more effective and to fulfill your role. When somebody's training to accomplish a goal athletically, they tend to not train by themselves in their basement. Or if they do, they don't go very far. I mean, a lot of us have been like, I'm going to, you know, start on January 1st doing this incredible thing. And we do it alone and we stop right away. But if you have a running partner, you will be able to train to run much further. If you have a lifting partner, you will train to get much bigger and buffer. When you train with others, you accomplish so much more. This last week, I had a moment where I wanted to go out and visit a friend, and while I was in the church, Bert came in. And I was like, hey, Bert, rather than me going alone, do you want to come with me? And it was wonderful, because then we get and we do this visit, and there was a point where Bert's carrying the entire conversation, and I thought, well, I'm glad I was the chaperone and drove Bert here for this visit. But there's value in us doing this together. It's not just one person carrying the weight, but we bring people along. Maybe you've thought of, you want to have dinner with another couple in your neighborhood, and you want to get to know them and have a spiritual conversation. Don't just have dinner with them. Have a little barbecue. Invite somebody else from church and say, hey, I just want to get friends together. Michelle and I used to do that in our old neighborhood. Now our neighbors are all very far away from us. But in our old neighborhood, we'd bring church people with our regular neighbors, and we'd have spiritual conversations around the table. It was a really cool thing. But you do that two by two. Third person we see, Aristarchus. He's in prison with Paul on behalf of the ministry. There's not a lot said here. Paul just says, hey, he's with me here in chains. This is a guy sitting in chains for the ministry. That by itself speaks volumes. How many of you are like, Ryan, I'm willing to go to prison with you on account of the gospel? I know for me personally, sometimes I think about telling somebody about Jesus and I'm like, oh, it might be a little bit awkward. What if they say no? And we allow just that little bit of pushback that somebody might say, I'm not really interested, to be like, oh, I don't want to say anything. Meanwhile, this guy's going to prison telling people about Jesus. He's got skin in the game. He's risking in a big way. We need to be people who are willing to take bigger risks to share the gospel message of Jesus with others. Next, Mark, also a teammate of Paul's. And what we know about Mark, and I love that he mentions Mark in a positive light here, because if you're reading through Acts 13, Mark goes with Paul on Paul's first missionary journey, and he makes it to the very first city, and he says, I don't want to be here anymore. And he hops on a boat and he goes home. And there's a rub, and it ends up being the reason that Paul ends up, you know, going sideways in his ministry with the next guy we're going to talk about. But what we end up seeing here in Colossians is, even though this became a pretty big deal in that first missionary journey, Mark and Paul reconciled. And they put their differences aside, and they're able to recognize that this is my teammate, and I need to get on the same page with him. And it's a reminder to all of us, in this room, there may be people that you don't naturally get along with perfectly. You're not alone. This is not the very first time that God has brought a collection of very different people together. And he says, figure it out. You're on the team together. And in love, you're going to grow in patience for one another. And it's honestly a sign to the rest of the world when we're able to reconcile our differences and move together, because we have something bigger on our plates. And that is sharing Jesus with others. If they can reconcile, we can reconcile. We can get along and we can work together for Jesus. Next, he mentions Barnabas. Barnabas is the one who is on that first missionary journey with Paul. He's the reason Mark was brought along, because Mark is Barnabas' cousin. And in Acts 13, we know that in a prayer meeting, those two were set aside to be the first ones to go out on this missionary journey. What it tells us is it's just another example of God sending people out two by two in pairs. There's value in doing ministry together, or having somebody and asking them, have you ever done this? Ask, hey, have you shared Jesus with anybody this month? It's an uncomfortable question if you haven't, but if we made that a regular part of our verbiage in Sunday school classes and when we get together, it'd be more top of mind, wouldn't it? It's like having that running mate, that you're doing this together, you're training together, you're thinking about it together, so it doesn't just take a back seat in your life. Next, we get to Jesus, called Justice. Another co-worker of the kingdom of God who brings comfort for Paul. Such a simple little thing. It just says he brings comfort. It sounds almost unimportant, and yet Paul makes sure to include him on the list, because somebody having his back is important. Supporting the leadership of the church or the ministry leaders of the church is actually a big deal. Some of you are like, have the gift of encouragement and comfort and just speaking into my life and Michelle's life, and you may think it's a small thing. It's a big thing. It's important. It's what allows leaders, when they're feeling tired and down and worn out or like they took a punch, to say, you know what? But I got people behind me and I'm going to keep going. Remember, Paul's the guy who got beat up, stoned, dragged out of town, and he got back up and he went right back in. And that we'll talk about Luke the doctor is probably the one who fixed him up. The next person, Epaphras, a guy from Colossae, who it says is always wrestling in prayer for you. He's a prayer warrior. Some of you hear that and you're like, yeah, that's me, that's my job. As a church, as a ministry, we need people who are continually going before the throne of God and praying for this church, for the people in this church, for the ministries of this church, for this community, and all the lost around us, for the harvest is plentiful. And praying for wisdom and guidance and people who are courageous to open their mouths and invite people to church and share the gospel. But we see the example of Epaphras, who is consistently wrestling in prayer for you all. I want a lot of Epaphras in this church. Maybe you're hearing that and you're like, I don't do that, but I could do that. Maybe that's my role. I hope that you're hearing that and you're thinking about it. Like, that's a huge behind the scenes. Nobody even knows you're doing it. You're doing it at home. It's not a big public thing, but it's significant to helping this team accomplish what God has purposed for this church in this community. We've got Luke the doctor. He recorded the life of Jesus and the early church. He wrote the book of Luke and the book of Acts, which actually, word total, is more than all 13 books that Paul wrote. He was there. He was recording. He was the studious mind. And he's got this small role that some people probably thought, Luke, why are you always writing? Well, we are the beneficiaries of Luke always writing. He had a purpose, and it's significant for us today. Like I said, Paul probably was appreciative of having Luke around at certain times. Next, we get to Demas. Demas gets a nice little shout out here. He was apparently traveling with Paul. The problem is, we know that unfortunately, in a letter Paul wrote to Timothy later in his life, we know that Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me and has gone to Thessalonica. That's not so great. What it also tells us is even the early church had some difficulties. Like, it's okay if in this church you're working with people and things go sideways. I mean, not to say, yay, that's great, but it happens, all right? We are human. We are frail. We are sinful creatures. We sometimes get sideways with one another. That's why we need the prayer warriors praying for unity for us. And we don't know exactly how things ended up for Demas, but we know for a moment he abandoned the cause of Christ. And so we need to be praying for every person in here that that's not our story. That's not how we're remembered one day, like poor Demas here. And finally, we have Nympha. She's the first woman on the list, but she also apparently had a home so large that the church was using it for meeting. We don't know. Maybe if they're meeting in her home and it mentions her home, did she have a husband? We don't know. Was she a leader in that home? Possibly. I mean, to have a woman or have a house large enough for the church to be meeting in it, I imagine that she was a woman of means and maybe influence, but she was playing her role. So when taken as a whole, we see Paul's got this whole ministry team focused on spreading the good news of Jesus all over. And it includes people who are in constant prayer, opening their home for others to meet in, his traveling companions, people who are moving the letters around from church to church for him. And without any one of these people playing their purpose, Paul's ministry would not have been nearly as effective. We might not have books in our Bible if they didn't play this role. We might not have churches established in all these cities across the Roman Empire if people weren't doing their part. And Paul wasn't the first to operate with a team when spreading the good news of the kingdom. We see the same thing in Jesus' life. He always traveled with his disciples. Did he need them for his preaching ministry, his healing ministry? No. He brought them along. They were his support. He was also training while he was doing it. He knew he couldn't do his ministry as an island. And even when Jesus sent his disciples out, it says he sent them out two by two. We keep seeing this pattern of doing evangelism, sharing faith together in pairs, because there's value in that. And so clearly there's a benefit in approaching evangelism as a ministry team. Perhaps the basis for all of this is described way back in the Old Testament, in the very famous passage that's read in a lot of weddings, Ecclesiastes 4, verses 9 and 10, where it says, "Two are better than one, because they have a good return for their labor. If either of them falls down, one can help the other up." That's how God made us, not to do things alone, not to be an island, not to think that all the pressure is on me to get this person saved. We're in partnership with the Spirit, and we've got a church family around us, a team to help us, to encourage us, to support us, to help work as a ministry unit together to make a difference in our community. So while I've been talking about your role as individuals to share the faith in personal ways in the past weeks, today I'm telling you the good news that for some of you, you might be taking a breath and going, "Oh good, I can just play my role behind the scenes. That's where I'm most comfortable." And yes, that is exactly what we need each and every one of you doing. Now, this doesn't get you out of your duty to also share your faith when the moment arises. You have to be ready. Scripture tells us to share your hope in Jesus in season and out of season when the moment arises. But also, I need you to know your role in this church. What is your role in the evangelism efforts of what we're doing right here? Because if we all know our role, if we all know the part we are to play, and we all do that well, what a difference we can make in our community. Several times a year, as a church, we have these outreach events like the movie night that we had to cancel on Friday because the screen became a sail and was just going to leave us. But when we have those moments, it takes a lot of people. It takes setup team and teardown team and people making popcorn and in the kitchen with the food and making sure that we don't run out of drinks and then remembering to run and buy ice when we forgot to buy ice and all the drinks are warm and walking the crowd and talking with people and watching the bathrooms so kids aren't playing.